Everything that Jesus asked of me, he has done and was willing to do. And I don't think there's a lot of leaders out there that would follow that example. Jesus, everything he tells you and invites you into, he's already done it and proven it. And so even this really important moment that you're highlighting, like he lays his life down for a sheep, like, man, he doesn't demand. He definitely lays his life down. And that's just an incredible attribute of who Jesus is to us that we need to pay attention to. Welcome to The Weekly, a podcast brought to you by Calvary Bible Church. I'm your host, Jay Ewing. Thanks for tuning in. Like always, do me a huge favor. Visit calvarybible.com. Get connected and stay connected by clicking your campus and find out what's happening in your neck of the woods. We got so many great things happening this spring at Calvary. You're just jumping in at the right time. If you're new to this channel or new to Calvary, we're in the Gospel of John. We just launched it back again into the new year. Today on this podcast, we have Mark Wicks, who's in the studio in Boulder. I'm in Erie, and we love technology, don't we, Mark?
Glad I can make our conversation possible today.
Yeah. Okay, Mark, are you a man who sets goals for the new year?
Not to like a huge extent. Mm-hmm. But I did set one this year. My wife and I actually chose a Bible reading plan together that we're going to try and do.
Sweet.
They're both going to try and do.
Yeah.
So that is one goal that we did set for the year.
That's awesome. I'm usually a goal setter, but in 2026, I was like, I just need a year off of this because usually I do set lots of goals.
Yeah.
But that's really cool. I like that a lot. What was your Christmas like? How'd you spend Christmas this year?
Yeah, it was a unique Christmas for us. We got to be in Hawaii over Christmas.
What?
Which was a blessing. Yeah, it was really incredible. I'd never been there before, so it was really fun to experience a new place, beautiful mm-hmm. place, and some warm weather.
Yeah, I bet you really lived the Hawaiian life over Christmas. Did y'all take presents or did y'all open those up before or after you got back from the trip? I've always wondered.
Yeah, we did like our kind of normal Christmas stuff before we left. So just did it early. Then, you know, we didn't have to try to pack all that stuff. And, we kind of themed gifts for the kids, you know, gave them like snorkels and stuff like that so that, it was. You use Christmas as an opportunity to have what we would need to have fun on the trip. But
yeah, that's cool because in 2025, you and I both went to Hawaii. How awesome is that? That's a good year.
Yeah. Yeah. That is a good year.
So what is your favorite type of food to eat on vacation, especially a Hawaiian vacation?
I think just trying to find like what are the good places where mm-hmm. you are. You know, I think it's less about the specific type of food because it's just more like what's a good local place. And I think I'm open to kind of any kind of thing, but just want to know, figure out like what places are known and appreciated. And Yeah, it was like we ate at like a Thai place, you know, which is not Hawaiian food, but you know, it was a place that people seem to like and recommend and stuff. And it was really good. So
yeah, that's super cool. You know, my usual inclination is where is the best coffee where I'm at, but no one would be surprised by that. In Hawaii, you know, there is Shave Ice. I think that was a big hit for us and the family this year. I did use Google reviews to find that because, you know, that's the way in which you get good reviews. And there's nothing better than shave ice after coming out of the ocean.
Which island were you on?
We were on Maui.
Okay, that's where we were too.
Yeah. So, you know, the funny thing about that island that I was there on my honeymoon long ago. This is the first time back, is all the chickens that roam the island.
Yeah. I didn't know anything about them before going.
Yeah. If you don't know, if you've never been, there's feral chickens all over the island of Maui. And they're pretty bold.
Be ready to wake up to a rooster and, they're looking for food and they know you've got it.
Yep. I mean, you also be aware of all the dad jokes that come about seeing them around the island. Why did the chicken cross the road was definitely one of those things I said a lot. You know, they have to put up with dad jokes.
Yeah.
On those type of trips. That's really funny. Well, let's jump into it. We're back in the Gospel of John after a great Christmas at Calvary. You know, I guess, Mark, I'm going to ask you, like, what was your favorite sort of moment as we lived through Christmas here? And what are some highlights that stood out to you?
The Christmas messages were just so good and rich this year, just focusing on Isaiah 9:6 and the names of Jesus, and your devotional on top of that was just excellent. Just really getting into who Jesus is and why he came, you know, as we were at Christmas, we're focused on that. And, it was just really, really rich. And, you know, I'll be honest, I experienced a bit of like a hardship in my family, right now. And just some of the things that were highlighted just really were very poignant and meaningful and helpful, I think, walking through. So that really hit me, you know, and I know that, you know, it's a time that brings up things for people, and I was kind of experiencing that this year. And it was just really good to draw close to the Lord and draw close to Jesus and the hope that we have in him, and really appreciated and enjoyed that. This year.
Yeah, man, you're so right. When the storms of life hit, the only thing that can anchor your life is Jesus. And, you know, we get that teaching from this Sermon on the Mount with who builds your house and what you build your house on. And I think it's reality when it really hits, like in your case with your extended family over December. And it's like, man, Jesus is the only anchor that can actually click the boxes of helping you live through suffering and hardship.
Yeah. Really did appreciate your devotional that you wrote. How did you feel about that as it kind of got unfolded and people were experiencing it?
You know, back in the summer, the sort of sermon series took shape, and Thomas and I talked a lot about maybe doing some of the names of Jesus, and then studying that in August and sort of picking out the names, because there's so many more that I could have highlighted out of that devotional. We did all the sort of the names of Jesus and throughout the scriptures there. And studying in August, I was like, man, this is going to be really, really good for us at Calvary to sort of hear some of the names, maybe unfamiliar, unknown, maybe we haven't thought about in a long time. And then going to write it in September and October, I was like, how am I going to connect this to Christmas? I was like, what did I do to myself? So a lot of prayer, a lot of listening to Christmas music in September, and sort of thinking about like the richness of the season that we would step in. And it's just a joy. It's really, really petrifying to write something and put it in public and then record it. But with the help of your edits and your wife's edits and just sort of the season and the response that I got, it's just pretty neat, unique. There's some of my favorite, you know, my two favorite ones, I'll tell you right now, is day one, which is never good that's your favorite, because you use your best. And then there was, I think it was December 10th or 12th, I talked about sort of the family tradition of wassail in my house. And that just brought up a lot of great memories and really good. Those were my probably two favorite ones.
The Wassel one was fun to edit the audio for. I was like, I've got to find a copy of the song to put under, and I couldn't find an instrumental copy of the song to put underneath it, but I did find a copyright free, it's like some U.S. Army chorale or something saying it that I was able to tack onto the end of it.
That's so good. That's so fun. Yeah. So it was a great Christmas season. And I agree with you, like the Isaiah 9:6, those repetitive weeks over the names of Jesus were just really good for me to hear and to sort of us as a church anchor our hearts into the promise of Isaiah there. And they really applied to my week in and week out. So super grateful for Calvary and sort of the Holy Spirit's weaving. I mean, honestly, when you get through these seasons and you're like, man, that was just, I can't believe that connected so well. That's really an indicator of the Holy Spirit just ironing out the details and connecting the dots. And I'm super thankful for that.
Can we expect 40 days of Lent next?
No way I'm doing 40 days of Lent. You cannot expect that. Although, it has given me some creative ideas of some things maybe in the future we could do. And as you know, we'll see. We'll see what the Lord does. All right. So we're in Gospel of John. We're starting back up in John 10. We reach these. We've talked about actually two of the seven I am statements. There's seven I am statements in the Gospel of John that are super clear. I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. This week, we step into I am the door of the sheep, or I am the good shepherd. And then in John 11, we're going to run into I am the resurrection of life. John 14, we're going to run into I am the way and the truth and the life. And finally, in 15, I am the true vine. These are seven statements that John has woven through the Gospels. And they're super important because they declare Jesus's unique identity as God's fulfillment of some needs and promises that he provides for us on an everyday level. Also, they really highlight, I actually wrote about, I think I didn't do I am the true vine, but I think I wrote about all the other six in the Christmas devotional. And so, Marcus, you think about us approaching John 10 with, I am the door and I am the good shepherd. What sticks out to you from this past weekend?
Yeah, it was a really good week. If you weren't with us, I listened to all three sermons and it was just excellent at all campuses. And just that looking at the other statement that's in there is Jesus makes is that I think ties into it is the statement of I've come that you may have life and have it abundantly. These two statements are really tied to that abundant life concept. Mm-hmm. And it's what a way to start the year, but to think about abundant life that God wants to give us and wants us to have. And what is that going to mean? And so it's just, I think this is kind of the introduction to us thinking about what that means. And so that, that kind of was striking me getting into the idea of the abundant life.
Right. You do have to have some context of sort of what a shepherd's life looks like in order to sort of understand what Jesus is trying to get here in John 10. And I thought, the explanations that we received from the preachers were like, it's just, I'm the door. What does a door mean in first century shepherding? Like them laying across using sort of a moment in a fence line or in a rock formation or wherever that door would be to like bring a sheep in and bring it out and sleeping in the middle of the door so that nothing could pass by. It's just a unique picture of who Jesus is and sort of the metaphor of shepherding sort of awakens our imagination that we don't experience in the first, you know, like the first century shepherding would.
Yeah. And you really realize like how much a shepherd gives of himself.
Yeah.
You know, cause it's, you know, cause these concepts of I am the door and I am the shepherd, once you understand what the door of the sheep pen actually is, that it is the shepherd, they're not like actually like different statements.
Right.
You know, he's kind of, it's the same. They're both the shepherd, but it's helping us unpack the idea of what the shepherd is and just realizing how much the shepherd gives, you know, and Tom is talking about like he's guarding the entrance in, just making sure only his sheep go in there. And then, you know, just that, the act of like laying there all night, you know, like that doesn't sound like a good night of rest.
Yeah.
That, you know, you're in a vulnerable position. You know, you're saying like, you know, predators, thieves, you come at me first when I'm in that position, as well. And, you know, so just, I think it just really poignantly illustrates, just how much the shepherd gives of himself for the sheep. I don't know. How familiar were you with that gate concept before Sunday?
Definitely reading about it over the years has been really unique. I think going and seeing how sheep actually live. So I had a summer in early 2000s where I spent in Ireland, and there's sheep all over the countryside in Ireland. And then seeing how they interact, how actually pretty dumb they are. agile they are too. Like, it's really unique, sort of lightning and illuminating the scriptures for me. But like, even thinking about shepherds that we know in our Old Testament, like Moses was a shepherd. The most influential one is David. You know, like some of the statements even before he's crowned king or even conquering Goliath, like the dude had with his bare hands as a shepherd taking down a lion and a bear, you know, like that's crazy, like that is cool, right? Like,
yeah,
but how scary would that be? Like,
yeah,
I don't know how I would react if I saw those in the middle of the night, you know, in the wild, and it's between you and your sheep that you defend something like that. So
yeah,
I think those were all sort of in the back of my head as we were listening to John 10 this week.
It is interesting to me, something I was pondering just about shepherds in general, you know, is like in the Christmas narrative, the shocking thing is that God makes this announcement to the shepherds because they're lowly, they're unimportant, they're a little bit, you know, societally outcast to some degree, just because they can't do everything, you know, that a good Jewish person would do all the time because they're out there with their sheep. You know, and so it's like it's kind of a big deal, and yet we also are seeing like that's also like really lifted up. You know, I was thinking about, you know, like Thomas referenced the prophecy in Ezekiel talking about, you know, shepherds being tied to a position of leadership,
right?
And care for the people, you know? And so it's just like, why are they lowly, but then why is it a position? It's kind of both looked down upon and exalted, you know? And so trying to think about like, well, why is it exalted? I think, and you know, and that's a more relevant thing to the John 10 passage of like, why can a shepherd be good and important, you know, especially for us personally?
Yeah, I mean, you're really highlighting sort of the nuances of why shepherd and shepherding and the great shepherd are all really important for us to understand in our faith. And I think you do make a point, like, you know, God calls, you know, most of the most important people in the Old Testament were shepherds. And I think it's a career track that humbles you, gives you lots of space to ponder your relationship with yourself and with God and with others, because you're out there with this sheep. It teaches you how to be and trust and depend upon God, especially in those crisis moment or frustration moments. And it is a lowly position, which brings you out of humility, you know? And so I think you're right on, Mark, talking about sort of what needs to sort of happen as we theologically reflect on John 10 of what it means that he says, I'm the good shepherd.
Yeah.
And, you know, Psalm 23, and we're going to close that this podcast today with that in a little while, but that's like a really great biblical text to think about when we think about John 10.
You're making good points about the links throughout scripture. You know, this this idea is not isolated to New Testament writings about Jesus. You know, it's really a thread that goes through all of scripture. You know, even to the very beginning, if you want to say Adam is a type of a shepherd, he was to care for animals and things like that. You know, there's part of that built into kind of the original human occupation to some degree. But I think part of what I was trying to get at too is I think there's the dichotomy that's highlighted is like what the Bible says is important, you know, in a leader and especially in Jesus, kind of the ultimate figure of power and authority and leadership is there's like an aspect of humility and vulnerability of that, which often runs in contrast to what we value in our worldly leaders. You know, we can have a tendency to gravitate to like, oh, he's a good leader because he's powerful and he displays a lot of authority. He's not very nice. You know, they're often like a little bit arrogant or whatever. And yet that's, the Bible just runs in contrast to that to say, this is not the picture of what is actually good in a shepherd.
Yeah, that's right. That's really right. And really good sort of us to think about that in the view of even our news feeds and how we choose leaders and how we follow leaders. You know, I think the segue there is even Jesus in the beginning of this John 10 uses a statement, truly, truly, which means pay attention, like really pay attention. He says, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. I think like the distinction for Jesus is like, hey, you've got to watch out for individuals that try to circumvent the ways in which God brings about goodness. And, you know, this man is a thief and a robber. Like those are really, really big descriptive words of who we should be paying attention to and not want around our sheep. You know what I mean? And then, you know, he says but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To the gatekeeper opens. You know, like the distinction is like, here's how the world uses this idea. And then here's how God uses this idea. And they're very distinct.
And then of course the ultimate example, you know, that Jesus says here in this passage is the shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. Yep. He doesn't build himself up. He doesn't protect his own interests at all costs. You know, but he gives of himself even to death so that the sheep can be safe and secure and protected and, you know, within his home, his family, you know. And so that's the ultimate example of that humility that is really what exemplifies a godly vision for a leader and ultimately that is needed for our Savior. You know, Jesus couldn't have saved us if he wasn't willing to humiliate himself.
Yep, that's right. Yeah, I think that's one of the most distinct attributes of Jesus that surprised me or continues to surprise me is that everything that Jesus asked of me, he has done and was willing to do. And I mean, I don't think there's a lot of leaders out there that would follow that example. Does that make sense? A lot of worldly leaders. Like Jesus, everything he tells you, and invites you into, he's already done it and proven it. And so
yeah,
even this really important moment that you're highlighting, like he lays his life down for his sheep, like, man, he doesn't demand. He definitely lays his life down. And that's just an incredible attribute of who Jesus is to us that we need to pay attention to.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, it's one of the things, you know, over the years that I've reflected on about like marriage and parenting, but like when you get married, you very quickly discover how selfish you are.
Right.
You know, and then you have kids and it's like a whole new wave, a whole new level of discovering like how selfish you are.
Right.
Because those things will require you to give of yourself, to give things up, to give things that you never, you know, realize you would have to give, you know, require that, you know, if you're going to have a successful marriage, if you're going to be a successful parent, you have to learn how to be humble and self-sacrificing. And, you know, and it's not, I'm not saying there isn't room for like finding ways for you to be healthy and stuff like that too. We do. Jesus, he does. He goes away to pray. You know, he's taking care of himself as well. So I'm not trying to like discount that. But if you want to raise healthy kids, you have to give of yourself. If you want to be a good spouse, you're going to have to give of yourself. And you know, and like those are some really practical ways that we, I think, experience a little bit of what some of this means. I don't know. Is that, do you resonate at all?
Yeah. I mean, the way of abundant life in all aspects of life is death and resurrection. I always tell people, especially who are starting the journey of bringing kids in the world, I'm like, hey, from day one, you're dying to yourself. Like you're dying to control, you're dying to your own needs, you know, you're dying to your own desires of like sleep and whatever it is, and schedule. And it's just the way in which life works best. And there's a lot of joy in the process if you just surrender to that. And that's tough to do.
It is. You know, and it's interesting to contrast the way of the world with the way of Jesus sometimes, because I just recently saw a clip of like a pretty well-known pop star, and she's just like, basically like, none of my friends who have kids are happy. They're all just miserable. Basically, she was like, why would you have kids? That's like kind of the worldly conclusion, is like, they just make your life, it's just going to make your life miserable, because you have to basically give up your own, some of your, you know, some degree of your own life for them. You know, and it's just, again, it's like God's way is very different sometimes than the world's way.
Oh, no doubt. No doubt. Yeah,
one of the things that, you know, I think some of the sermons touched on that got to this is just this idea of the sheep listen. You know, Jesus said, my sheep know me. You know, I thought that was just a really, and actually I think Zach unpacked this really well. He spent a lot of time just talking about like, how can we listen? How can we know Jesus' voice?
And
you know, it's like, do you want to be one of these sheep, one of Jesus' sheep, you know, and experience this abundant life? You know, then we really have to be learning. We can listen to what the world says about how life is going to work best, you know, or do we want to really discover this real abundant life and know Jesus' voice and be able to listen to his voice?
Yep. I love that, Mark. That's a really good point to bring out for our listeners, is that the way in which we follow Jesus is by listening to his voice. Are our hearts tuned to that? Do we long for that? What are ways in which we can maybe amplify his voice in our life? Is sort of what I was thinking with Zach there. And yeah, I think it's a really important part to sort of meditate on, and really good maybe for the beginning of the year to sit down and ask the question, the hard question, when you have space and time, is like, do I really want to listen to Jesus's voice? Do I really desire to do that? Because I think that will answer some of those questions for us on how we follow the Good Shepherd and how the abundant life unfolds in our life.
Yeah. And what a way to start the year with, is that's a great question to ask yourself.
yeah,
to start the year.
Yeah. And, you know, let's be honest, like there's a lot of times that I do not want to listen to his voice because I'm the sheep. I'm the one. I keep thinking of this and I wish we could post this, but I've seen this reel of this guy pulling a sheep out of a ditch and like he's struggling to pull out the ditch and he pulls out the sheep and the sheep bounces for like 2 seconds and then goes down the ditch and falls back into it. I'm like, that is how he must feel at times. Like, you know, it's just, to be human is to understand our inability maybe to live the life in which we want to live and live in a life in which we need to listen to the shepherd who actually knows how to sort of help us navigate our life. I think the most interesting statement that I haven't considered until this time around in John 10 was, it was definitely in verse 17 and 18, for this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Mm-hmm. That was really interesting how Thomas highlighted that verse of Jesus lays down his life, but he has the authority to take it up again. And no one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and I have the authority to take it up. This charge I received from my Father. It is like one of these crucial statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John to really pay attention to. Is like Jesus not only has the authority to lay his life down, but he has the authority and the charge, which means the instructions from the Father taking it up again. And that's just a really incredible sort of highlight for me from John 10 of this week.
Yeah. Yeah, that's probably not the part of this passage that we most focus on. And yet it's maybe the most important part because, part of what Thomas pointed out is that, like, this is the statement that makes Jesus unique because he's the only one who can make this claim.
Totally.
You know, this is what makes him not just a good teacher, but God himself.
Yeah.
Come to us, Emmanuel, as we are still recently with Christmas, God with us. And so it really is a really key part of this teaching of Jesus is that he can take his life up again. And then when we get to that point, like when he dies, he will not stay dead. And that's, we often like celebrate, okay, yes, Jesus died for my sins. Thank you for that.
Yeah.
But it means nothing if he doesn't rise again, because then there's no power to raise the dead. There's, it's a crucially important part of the whole picture.
Yeah, is right. And in the Gospel of John, and Thomas mentioned this, like the way in which John portrays how they're trying to kill him, when they want to kill him, when they don't want to kill him is when he kills. It's like it really is the nuance that Jesus is in full control of the story unfolding in the Gospel of John.
Yeah.
And he has the authority and he has all the power to make that happen on his time and not theirs.
Yeah. And John's really focused on, like, correct me if I'm wrong here, but it seems like one of John's significant purposes in writing this is to solidify the concept that Jesus is God.
Yep.
You know, like you go back to, you already talked about all the I am statements, and those are rich in and of themselves, but it's also like pretty crucial that they start with the words I am, the name God gave himself on Sinai to Moses. And then these kinds of statements, like I can lay down my life and I can take it up again. Yep. Like, does that, like, am I on the right track there? Like,
man,
seems to be John's, like, I don't know if it's in the number one thing writing this, but that seems to be a huge part of his agenda in how he's writing his gospel.
Mark, I think that's a great hyperlink that we need to highlight here. And you're right on. You know, one of the best things that I've stumbled across in the Gospel of John understanding came from my Thursday morning men's study, and we're studying the chronological life of Jesus, and we have been for a long time. And it was in this community of like trying to understand John that I stumbled upon sort of the idea that John is written sort of like a jazz piece. There's like layers upon layers, movements upon movements. In jazz music, I mean, it takes like a sophisticated ear and a long time to understand what they're doing. Sometimes it sounds chaotic. Sometimes you're like, okay, that was nice, but you know, it doesn't really like speak to me right away or whatever, like a music piece does. And John sort of has this beat, these beats and these sort of notes within his whole gospel that really sort of culminate together to make this beautiful musical type reading of the life of Jesus. And that's one of those jazz notes I think that John is highlighting, is that Jesus is God. And it's highlighted in some of the opening lines of the John 1:1, and then further fleshes out through the gospel with the seven I am statements. So you're right on there. And I think if you don't understand John or you're confused by it, like think about how you, these beats of jazz music, I think that was like big aha moment for me to really appreciate the Gospel of John, is sort of thinking about it in sort of a musical term.
It's a really beautiful book and really unique. So that's an interesting way to think about it. I don't know if I've heard it described quite that way. I like that, Jay.
Yeah. Yeah. It's, I just think when you come to these, like reading the Bible, it's really important that you stay consistent with it over a very long time, and you do it in community. I mean, that's, that's the most important part of reading your word, is doing it in a community of believers. Cause you come to these, like, it just unlocked John for me, thinking about it like a jazz piece. And, maybe it's cause I'm getting old enough where I like jazz. And I'm a little dorky and I don't know who
I like the jazz. New,
yeah. But that was just super helpful. And I think you're right. And we need to sort of pay attention to that, especially as we get on into John, past John 10, is like there's some claims here that Jesus is making about his personhood of what it means to be God. And it's really on display in the gospel.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's cool. So what are you looking forward to as we wrap up this conversation? What are you looking forward to as we continue down into John going into Easter?
Yeah. I mean, it's just like kind of already said, it's just a beautiful journey through this book, and John just has such a unique perspective on Jesus. He speaks, I don't want to discount the other gospels. I really love and appreciate them for their own attributes too. But like, there's just something that connects to your heart in John, because it is just written beautifully. It is a little more poetic, and you also just see this, man, John loved Jesus. Like that just comes through the pages too. And so it's infectious too, I think, to a kind of journey through Jesus' life with John, seeing it through this kind of really intimate eye, that's different than the eye of a historian or storyteller. It's like this deep love that John has experienced from Jesus, and the deep love John has for Jesus, and then just I think continuing to like understand what is the abundant life, and what is that idea that we might have life here, have it abundantly, or the phrase that we use for our series kind of theme and branding that comes towards the end of the book. Cause like, man, the world is hard and heavy, and I want what Jesus is talking about here and need it. And I want to understand it better and experience it more. And I'm just looking forward to being able to find that, and as we talk about, the connections to Psalm 23, you know, just that beautiful language in that psalm, you know, that comes in here of, it's just, man, life with, it paints a beautiful picture of like life with God is good. And I just want to be always learning how to experience more of that, to see more of that, and to understand more of that.
Yeah, that's so good, Mark. I really, really appreciate your heart there and your conversation towards that. I think it sums up exactly what Jesus is saying in John 10 and the invitation for us at Calvary going forward into the Easter season. It's like, man, don't you just want this life that Jesus offers? And you get it by investigating, by joining in the conversation, and by tuning your ears to listen to his voice. So I really appreciate that, Mark, and so thankful that you're here and sort of pointing us that today. Thanks so much.
Yeah, great to talk with you, Jay.
Yeah. Calvary, is so good to be with you. I want to end our time today by reading Psalm 23 for us and use it as a cry, a prayer for your day, wherever you find yourself listening to the weekly this season. And so thankful that you're here and tuning in. But let me read Psalm 23, and I will close by saying amen, and we'll be done. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Good to be with you. Look forward to seeing you. Talk to you soon.